It's Thursday, June 19th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we continue our study in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, with part two of yesterday's message titled, Christ and Him Crucified.
The predominant view of Jesus, even to this day, is that He simply came to give people a better life in the here and now. That's what most people want to hear. They want the church to be a club, not a message that ultimately speaks of cross and death and blood and shedding and all that. He had to do this. Why did He have to do this, beloved? Why did He have to do this? Precisely because the wrath of God abides on every single person in this life without it.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
As a gift of God, you are blessed, Simon. This was given to you as a profession. And in the next moment, everything goes so wrong and you're called Satan. What is that? Well, there's three applications I want to make here. The first is a polemical one as we defend our faith. Did you notice what he calls Peter here? So at first he began by saying, you are the rock. On this rock I will build my church. And now he calls him a stumbling block. So if Peter is the rock himself, as many take it, on which the church is built, we looked at confession last time, in the very next scene, literally it means he's the stumbling block in the way. Now, consider what's been taught for how many people across this world that there is an unbroken succession of popes from which Peter and on which the whole church is built. I find it fascinating that I get to land on this right now. Come on, you know? What an opportunity for me, isn't it? Let me say this. I think we should be really offended by the whole thing. By the events that took place last week. Where a man is given that kind of glory? Are you kidding me? A sinner? I saw people weeping. And I talked to numerous Protestants who said, wasn't that just a neat thing? He's taken the title, the head of the church. The supreme pontiff, the sovereign pontiff, the pope by divine institution, listen to this, has supreme, listen to what they claim, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls. Is that offensive? Do you see Jesus doing anything like that with Peter here? If Peter's the first pope, did he put a little hat on him? We have completely forgotten that there was a reformation from this kind of abuse and stumbling block. Most people don't know this, that there was a reformation that dealt with all this stuff. You know, William Perkins, the father of Elizabethan Puritanism, said, the Bishop of Rome is Peter's successor, not in teaching, but in denying Christ. That's the Protestant position. He only succeeds Peter in denying Christ. How can I prove that? He's a stumbling block to many people in taking their eyes off Jesus, because we can't see Jesus. This is what the whole book of Hebrews is about, and we want to see and touch and handle. Give us a pope. Far be it from us to make this about Peter. I think the Spirit must have known well what would happen, and that's why this event followed throughout history. Let's do the pastoral application. I do want to provide a pastoral one. Reformed people are cranky all the time. Just as it was Peter's confession that was commended, upon that confession that the church would be built, so too, what happens? There's a direct attack on the mission that would build the church. I think Peter was sincere here. I don't think he meant to get in the way. I think he loved Jesus. I love the Lord. I'll die for him. I'll fight with him. Remember his sword? Didn't even know how to use it. I'll fight. You have to appreciate this was an awful thing that was just said to Peter. I'm going to die by the hands of our leaders, elders, and our chief leaders and these people. I have to suffer. Here it is. We can confess Christ as Messiah, but what we can't put together is how suffering works and cross. Peter doesn't get it. He does not understand the Christian life yet. He does not understand the Christian life yet. And I say this to many professing faith who come. We know it takes time to understand the Christian life. And that's what our job is, to help people with the Christian. That's discipleship. But it's this point that many people find themselves tripping up and falling down in Christianity. We make progress, but we haven't understood the whole plan. And so in the next moment of our lives, we stumble and we fall down. That's the Christian life. And the good news is, Jesus loves Peter. But I have what I think is the most important application here. It's the theological one. Did Jesus really call Peter Satan? I don't think so. There's something happening here. Remember when Satan came to tempt Christ in the wilderness, and remember what he tried? Remember, Satan took him up on this big hill, showed him all the kingdoms and all the glory, kingdoms of the world, and he said, listen, I will give all this to you if you will fall down and you will worship me. You can have it all now. You don't go to this cross. Don't go to this cross. He was doing everything he could to prevent the road of the cross. Luke said this. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he had been defeated, he departed from him until an opportune time. When? I think this is it. At the height of Peter confessing the Christ, Jesus makes clear that the Messiah's work was one of a cross, to lay down his life and then rise again, and Satan saw the moment. Opportune time. Here it was. Peter faces the very same temptation of Christ in the wilderness, and he fails. I have to do everything in my power to prevent the cross. And Jesus saw what was behind it. It was a satanic assault. And Jesus says, be gone, Satan. Get out of my sight. Let's put this together. You can confess Jesus is the Christ, still completely misunderstand why he needed to come, and then you can get in the way of that, right? So this has been the greatest perplexity to me. Most people, if you ask them, why did Jesus come, cannot articulate the basic truth of the Christian gospel of why Jesus came to this earth. And this problem is a problem in the church. So maybe they've heard the message of the cross and that he died and that he rose again, but there hasn't been a bridge to understanding yet of why it's so necessary for it to happen, it's like it just doesn't compute for people. It's like it just doesn't get in there why this had to be so. And so the predominant view of Jesus, even to this day, is that he simply came to give people a better life in the here and now. That's what most people want to hear. The glory story. They want the church to be a club. They don't want that. So, not a message that ultimately speaks of cross and death and blood and shedding and all that. And you see, it completely misses the single great purpose for which the incarnation happened. He had to come. He had a mission to come from his Father. He had to do this. Why did he have to do this, beloved? Why did he have to do this? Precisely because the wrath of God abides on every single person in this life without it. And without the atonement, without a propitiation, without sins being dealt with, without sins being paid, no one would be saved. I feel like I'm giving the most basic truth of Christianity right now, you know? I'm giving the most fundamental, basic truth of Christianity that we all assume everyone gets, right? And yet we have proof in front of us that by nature, from Peter, we fight this to the core. Jesus is a great moral teacher. We love that. Someone who can give people a life of happiness, health and wealth, absent of a cross. Jesus, and the point is, he is only known as Messiah in connection with his work of suffering. Again, Sproul said something in his commentary I found interesting. The rabbis of Israel were diligent to examine in close detail every dimension of the Messiah who was to come. Right? As a king, as a shepherd, as a redeemer. But there was one element, he says, they purposely overlooked all the time. That the Messiah would suffer. We struggle with that. Was it simply overlooked? Isaiah 53 was there. Psalm 22 was there. We're going to sing in a minute. Were they willingly blind to it? Peter wants nothing to do with it. So that means, beloved, that Satan's greatest roadblock to this message is this. He doesn't want you to hear this. He does not want you to hear this. He does not want cross and resurrection preached. And Peter himself rebuked the idea of it. What does that tell you about your challenge as a Christian? We don't connect the victory to cross and suffering. We won't do it. But we don't understand Christianity, we don't understand Christ until we appreciate this truth and accept this truth as part of our confession. Christ became sin for us. Consider who it is who died on the cross for you. Far be it that this should happen. And I think it's a beautiful rebuke here to Peter in a sense, because Jesus will let nothing stand in the way as any obstacle to them seeing and understanding and believing what he's going to do. Nothing will stop him. And that's the same for you. Even when you get in the way, you know. That's why he's so strong here. Peter wants to prevent his own salvation. And Jesus gets animated about it. Think about that. He cares that much for you. He was that driven for you. When to this day, many of us are so still careless about it all. And what I think what Jesus ends this with today is to challenge and to have us think about what we are involved with as our path in life. It's as if he says, what do you think this is? I'm going to challenge now how you look at life in light of my cross. Then Jesus told his disciples, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow. Follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever desires to lose his life will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and if he forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Doesn't that all make sense now? Doesn't it make sense? If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to accept the message that he brings, and that message includes who he is and what he came to do, right? For you. He did this for you. And when we have faith in that message and we believe that message, that will show itself in our lives that begin to pattern our lives by his grace and his work after his. That's his work in us. That means this life is not a life of ease. It's not, as we looked at a few weeks ago, working the first half of our life so hard so we just get the 30-year vacation and cruise in and play pickleball the rest of our life. I like pickleball. I think the court is great. Keep playing pickleball, okay? I'm going to come out and play with you and show you how it's done. But this is not about personal greatness, is it? This is not about the pursuit of our dreams and aspirations in life, you know, as we always hear. This will not be about, what do you think the next big issue for the disciples is? Do we get the best seats in the kingdom? It's not about having a ton of stuff. It's not about fulfilling all our dreams in life. It's not about making us comfortable in the world. No, He gives us a lot of blessings and gives us a lot of earthly comforts, but he's formed us to carry some kind of cross, is what he's saying. And what does that look like? Well, it's this. I've been crucified with Christ, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, to belong to him means that there is a cross-bearing path appointed for you too. And that means that you will be hated by the world. That means you will be considered all the things that the world values and loves contrary to. You will have trial. You will be considered powerless. You will be considered weak. You will not be considered great in the eyes of the world. You will not be a figure put up in the world and adored by everyone. This is Christian life. And you can't be ashamed of me, says Jesus. Because the day's going to reveal who is and who isn't. See how deadly the omission of the cross would be to Christianity? You would create, listen, we're closing here in a minute, but you would create a bunch of nominal followers who were never committed to anything other than themselves and would never value the church. They just want to be entertained. They'd stand right in the way of a message of a cross. What a deadly thing to do for you and your children. I'm glad he desires to drive away all satanic influence like this. That's what this is. It's satanic influence who would want to stop us from seeing Christ and him crucified for us. What must you know in this life? Three things. Go to our Heidelberg. Number one, the greatness of our sin and misery. Number two, how you're set free from your sin and misery. You are the Christ. Fill this out. The Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, and you came to complete it. How are we saved from our sin and misery? Because our Messiah came to die on a cross for my sins and rise for my justification. What now am I to do with all that? What is the third way? What is the third way of gratitude? Well, how am I going to live thankfully? How are you going to live thankfully? You're going to take up your cross and follow him. How could you not if he's loved you like this? Nothing would stand in the way of his relentless love to save you. So follow him. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Think of the gospel today. Think of the good news to you today. Think of your relentless Savior. I pray that your eyes are open to know him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to know that he came to die for you on a cross and rose again. And now he says to you, just like he said to Matthew that day at the tax booth, remember what he said? Follow me. Follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious text today, and forgive us that we get in the way. But thank you for driving away the evil one who wants to sift us as wheat, and thank you for praying for us that our faith would not fail. Keep us, O Lord, in your will for us, and let us be a people who always have our hearts and minds and exercise to think about the great gift given to us, the indescribable gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of the cross that he bore and the resurrection. And may, Lord, we begin in this life as a small beginning, but as a beginning, to begin to look like him in gratitude. We're so weak. We're so self-centered. We want it all about us. Thank you, O Lord, for your relentless gift by the relentless Savior to die for us and set us free. May we be a people of praise and thanksgiving, celebrating the gift given of righteousness to deliver all your people from their sins. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's all the time we have for today. As always, we thank you for listening to us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope you'll join us next time for our ongoing studies in the book of Matthew. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.